Matthew 2, 1 to 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
Good morning, church family. Ooh, almost lost my slides. Can you believe it's the first Sunday of Advent and we also get snow? I thought it was a little funny. But I find Advent to be the most exciting time to be at church. Not because of the candy canes. Just, it's the joy of being around kids when it's Christmas time. It's so exciting. Today's message is titled, "A King is Coming." So the idea of Advent is that a king, being Jesus, has come, and that hope, the first candle, has entered the world. Up until this point, we haven't heard much that's been going on. There's a long gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when Jesus is born, it provides this hope for the entire world. And God hides this greatness, this excitement, in a very little cradle. Because something small can make a large worldly impact. If you're taking notes, you're gonna hear me say this quite a bit. A tiny cradle held a king, a priest, and a savior. A tiny cradle held a king, a priest, and a savior. I want to tell you a story about a gift. It was one of the most exciting gifts I ever received. To understand, no, I have to give you a little bit of backstory. Many of you know I grew up in a very West Indian and Jamaican church. And we had church sleepovers during Christmas time. And people would come, we'd come in our pajamas, and it was always really exciting. But I was 4 to 5 years old, junior kindergarten. And all my friends, when they put their pajamas on, they put on something called a bonnet. Now, I had never seen a bonnet. I had never worn a bonnet when I had gone to sleep. Now, if you are from a African-Canadian descent and your hair is a particular texture, you need a bonnet to keep your hair in place when you sleep. So I really did not need a bonnet. But I remember going to my mom and saying, "Mom, why don't I have a bonnet?" And then I went to my church auntie and I was like, "Why don't I get a bonnet? Everyone else has a bonnet. I need a bonnet." The next day, when I happened to be at church, she gave me a bright blue bonnet. Now, I did not need the bonnet because of the texture of my hair, but it gave me the opportunity to feel like I fit in with everyone else. It made me feel close and connected to the people that I spend so much time with. I still have that bonnet. It doesn't fit. But it was one of the proudest moments I had in church. And it inspired me because this little gift to a young boy meant acceptance. Now, those small gifts that we give can play such a pivotal role in our lives, in our development. 15 years later, when I was a youth leader at that same church, me and my friends Rob and Adam gave our entire youth group a Christmas present every year. We were university students, so it wasn't a lot. But the community we were in, not a lot of people had resources to buy presents. So it would be stuff like a $5 McDonald's gift card, or a teddy bear, or whatever it was. It was the idea that a small gift meant that you were loved. A small gift meant that you were valued. A small gift meant that you were seen. And that small gift in that cradle that God gave us represented hope. Hope for the entire world. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we see that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And at that same time, the wise men begin their journey. I want to be clear, it's not like the secular version of the story where the wise men go to the manger. It's actually, they've set out the day Jesus is born. And actually it says they meet Jesus at the house. Small clarifications. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, it says they saw his star and they came to worship him. See, I think Advent begins with seeking something. When you come to church for the first time, or for the 1,001st time, you're looking for something. It could be answers, it could be community, it could be love, it could be acceptance, I don't know. But when people come through our doors for the first time, they're looking for something. And Advent begins with that process of looking. You see, that's what the wise men were looking for. They wanted a Messiah. You see, the Messiah was promised. We see it all through the Old Testament. The Messiah would be able to do all of these amazing things. And the Messiah would be the culmination of God's love for us. But it begins with seeking. I will ask you now to turn off your phones during the service. But it begins just with the idea of seeking God in everything that we do. Alternatively, unlike the wise men, in verses 3-4, we see the King Herod, who is king at the time, he's disturbed. He's upset. And it's not just him, it says all of Jerusalem feels it with him. You see, Herod was king. But when you accept Jesus into your heart, he challenges the kingdom that we built. See, up until you accept Jesus, you are your own king or queen, but you rule your own life. You make decisions based on what you want to do. You don't submit to anyone. If you want to do it, you do it. If you don't want to do it, you don't do it. And then that's what Herod was doing. Herod was the high authority. Herod was in charge. And then this baby threatened all the authority that Herod had. It changed everything. Now, in December of 2025, starting tomorrow, I wish it was today, but let's say November, December 2025, what that means for us is that Jesus is going to challenge you. You see, accepting Jesus is not a small thing. It changes the way you think. Changes the way you act, changes the way we perceive the value of things. We should be able to see the impact of you following Jesus in every area of your life. It should change everything about you. That's why when we say we're doing 5 baptisms in a couple weeks, we say when you're baptized, it's like you're born again. You come out of the water brand new. It doesn't mean you don't struggle, but it means that you are no longer the ruler of your life. You are not the king or queen of your life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are submitted to him. Now, we see the prophecy fulfillment here in verses 5 and 6. The baby is born in Bethlehem. As it was mentioned, this is a direct quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 12. Sorry, verse 2. And the shepherd king is born. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy. It's an exciting time. So Herod sends for the wise men. And he says, I want to worship the king. Find him so I too can worship him. But the thing is, Herod's heart is far from God. This challenges me when I read it to think about my intentions. I think about my intentions every time I'm doing something. Where am I doing it for me or am I doing it for God? What it looks like to do something for God is every day you're waking up and submitting to the Lord. God, who should I talk to? God, who do you need me to reach out to? God, what do I need to do for you today? We're giving up our intentions. See, Herod speaks of worship, but his heart is very far from God. And I also want to say that you can be sitting in the pews, you can be listening to worship music every time you get in the car, but your heart can still be far from the Lord. You need to have Jesus in your heart. That is what it's going to look like as Christians. I think that's what happens sometimes when the churches get off track. Sometimes we get too caught up in numbers. We get too caught up in attendance. We get too caught up in worldly things. And we get separated from God. Our heart has to be aligned with the will of the Lord. Which leads me into, in verse 9, it says, the star leads them. God guides them step by step. So God shows us our next move. My question to you is God moving you on the path you want to go on? See, even after you accept Jesus as your Savior, you still have free will. And I guarantee you there's going to be things that God's going to tell you, Darcy, I need you to do this. And Darcy's going to be like, God, it's snowing outside. I don't want to go outside, man. And then Darcy faces a choice. Do I follow what God is asking me to do? Or do I stay in my comfort zone? Do I stay in my bubble? See, God, part of our Christian walk, part of our Christian journey, is about continuing to grow. It's about continued pursuit of being like Christ, knowing that we will never hit the goal of being fully like Christ. But we're going to do a little bit better each day, Lord willing. So if you submit to God, God will guide your steps. I always view this as like a baby. Have you ever see those really little kids and they can't walk yet? Your job as a parent is not to walk for them, but it's to hold their hand while they walk and make sure they don't fall. That's your job. God's role is he's not going to pick us up and carry us. He's going to guide us gently towards the right path. And we see that with these wise men. They followed a star. When I was a kid, I used to ask my mom all these ridiculous questions. And she said they were ridiculous. I thought I was just being smart. But I was like, she's like, they followed the star. I was like, what if it got cloudy the next night? And they lose the star. They don't have GPS. They don't have a map. They're going through, like, I'm assuming it's like a desert. Like, it's not going to go well. And she said, that's where faith comes in. See, our humanness is going to tell us something is impossible. Our humanness is going to tell us that this doesn't make sense. But we cannot put a limit on the power of the God of the universe, because he will do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. See, what I love about the story about these wise men is that they rejoiced before they even got there. Isn't that amazing? They're hoping it's the Messiah. They don't know. There's no clear indicator. See, throughout Jesus' ministry, if you know the Gospels, we see indicators where he says, I am the Christ. We see the miracles. We see the sermons, the way he preaches, the way he moves people. The way as a child he could teach rabbis about the scripture. We see this amazingness. The wise men didn't see any of that. They walked fully in faith. And then it says in verse 11, they bowed to Jesus. They worshiped him, and they opened their treasures for him. Now, the treasures are very important because each one represents a different aspect of Christ. Again, a tiny cradle held a king, a priest, and a savior. So we have to talk about the gifts that were given. First was gold. See, children aren't actually born kings. Even in royal families, they're born princes. And then when the king dies, the prince can become king if they're in line to the throne. But Jesus is born king. To give you a little context, gold was given as a gift to Persian royalty. And the Magi honor him as a king before he performs any miracles, before he preaches one sermon. They honor him as king, and this is seen through the gift of gold. Then we have the frankincense. Frankincense was an incense used by priests of Israel, and it represented worship, meditation, and something that brought you closer to God's presence. So that makes sense to give to Jesus, right? We're giving the royal, he's royal, we're giving him gold, he brings us closer to God, we're giving him frankincense. So this gift points to Jesus as the great high priest. The 2025 version of saying that is that he is the great shepherd. He is the one who guides us, the one who walks with us, he is the one who cares for us. And he is the one who represents God to us and brings us into his presence. Right? Now we see this in our lives in so many ways. You could do a million good deeds. You could do a billion. You could do a trillion. But no amount of good work will get you into heaven. It is only by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that we are able to get into heaven. That is it. So he is the one who truly brings us into the light of the Lord. Last gift is a little unique. See, myrrh was used in embalming and burial. Embalming is the process of keeping the body looking fresh for burial. It's something we still do today, not with myrrh. But when you go to a funeral, the body is embalmed. See, I think this is a really weird gift for a child, unless that child was born to die. Jesus came into the world to go to the cross for us. I've heard many famous preachers say, the wood of the cradle is the same as the wood of the cross. The wood of the cradle is made by the same wood that made the cross. Jesus was born to die for us. Because without Jesus, we would be doomed. People who were God-fearing, God-loving, genuinely good people would never earn their way into heaven if Jesus had not come to earth. To me, that gives me hope. I have hope knowing that this baby, this Messiah that was promised, has come for me, has come for all of you. Right? Tefazwa, doesn't that give you hope, man? It's exciting because we were doomed to be in hell before he was born, and now that he is born, we are going to be in the presence of God for eternity. Now imagine me one of those wise men, those first people to encounter Jesus. That must have been amazing. But you see, the same Jesus that they encountered, the same Jesus that they followed a star, not knowing their route, not knowing what they were going to do, is the same Jesus that we worship today. The same Jesus that loves each and every one of you. The same Jesus that will eventually go to the cross for them, went to the cross for us. A tiny cradle held a king, a priest, and a savior. The baby is the king we follow. He is the priest who brings us to God, and he is the savior who died in our place. I mean, that's why the first Sunday of Advent is we light the candle of hope. Because before Jesus, there was darkness. There was fear. After Jesus has been born, death has lost its sting. There is nothing to fear. Because if you come to him at 8 or at 80, as long as you can say, Jesus, I want to follow you for the rest of my life, you will sit at the right hand of the Father. There's no aptitude test. There's no interviews. You are just welcome. And I need that hope in this messed up world. Can I tell you something, church family? Being honest. I think that Christmas is one of the most challenging seasons for us as Christians. I think it's supposed to be a time of joy. And a lot of us might have lost a family member. Some of us might not have had childhoods that were very positive. This can be a time to bring up sadness and pain. I also think that only Satan himself could make a holiday that's supposed to be about the joy of salvation, about which PlayStation am I going to get. I think sometimes, even as Christians, we get caught in the consumerism of Christmas. I think we get stuck thinking about the stress of Christmas. We have to plan dinner for so many family members. We have to make sure we have a spot to gather. We have to make sure the tree looks good. We have to make sure we attend all the office Christmas parties and make sure everything goes well. And we lose sight of the hope that comes with Christmas. This isn't about consumerism. This isn't about toys. This isn't about offices. This is about the fact that we were going to die. And death has lost its sting. We are free. We are welcome because Jesus is here for us. And we will sit at the right hand of the Father. That's something to celebrate. So I acknowledge that this season might be hard, and I'm so sorry for those of you that it is. But I want you to know the true meaning of the season is not about gifts. It's about God. So let's celebrate our Savior's birth. Let's stay focused. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, it says they went home in a different direction than the way they came. To me, this represents meeting Jesus and it changing your whole life. It changes everything, right? The things you valued before Jesus, they can't fulfill you. I can tell you, church family, I've tried to do it myself. There are things that I tried to fill inside of me to build myself up, whether it was prestigious degrees, whether it was achievements athletically, whether it was driving a cool car, but nothing I ever did made me feel as loved as when I first accepted Jesus as my Savior. See, no amount of worldly love will ever equal the love that Christ has for you. I know my mom loves me. I always compare her as she probably loves me the most. But I know that Jesus loves me more. See, meeting Jesus changes your whole life. It puts you on a new path, a path of righteousness. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted off of that path, because even Jesus himself faced great temptation. But what it means is that when you do go off that path, he will guide you back. He will be with you. I can't tell you how many times Jesus has come in the place, and I've seen it when I've talked to Pastor Allen, and I feel Jesus' presence. I feel it when I talk to the kids. The joy that they have for the first time. It's so exciting. I can't tell you how excited I am about these baptisms that are upcoming, church family. I promise I don't play favorites, but as someone who's been with Isaac for the last 2 years, and watching this young man grow into the man he's becoming, it warms my heart to see the change that Jesus has made in him. I tell you, I can't get rid of him, guys. A young man who comes to church at 5 o'clock and leaves at 11, every Monday, every Wednesday. That is what change looks like. And the thing is, it's not an individual that can change your heart. It is only the God of the universe that can do it. Isn't that beautiful? And the thing is, that change can happen in each and every one of your hearts, too. See, salvation is not like a Black Friday sale, where there's a limited stock and we have to all rush in. It's open to each and every person. And you are all welcome at our Father's house. It said our Father's house has many rooms. And we all get a place. Meeting Jesus will change your life. One more time. A tiny cradle held a king, a priest, and a savior. A tiny cradle represented hope, love, acceptance. A tiny cradle meant that you were saved. That tiny cradle changed the course of all of our lives. So our response during this Advent season is to receive Jesus as King, trust him as priest, and follow him as Savior. That's what we have to do. It's really simple. Welcome him into your heart. Learn about his will. Learn from the word of the Lord. And just follow him. So surrender control of your life. I know that's hard, because most of our lives we fight for control. We want to be in the position of power and authority. But trust your King. Trust the Lord. Draw near to God as often as you can. This can look different for each and every one of us. Some of us might feel closer to God through prayer, through worship, through study, through fellowship. Whatever it looks like, where you feel the light of God's presence, spend time in it. Whatever it is. And receive the forgiveness he offers. If you take only one point, please take this one. Because I promise you're going to keep making mistakes, but you are forgiven. That angry, passive-aggressive email, that angry thought that entered your head, the stress that you have when you lash out at someone, all of that worldly stuff that gets built up in your heart, you're already forgiven. Take comfort in that, to know that no matter how many times you mess up, you will never lose the salvation that has been given to you as a gift for free. Even if you do some really bad stuff, Jesus loves you. And I promise, church family, he's proud of you. He cares for you. He is the perfect Abba Father. And it all started because a tiny cradle held a king, a priest, and a savior. Can I pray for us, church family? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift up God. I thank you for the hope that you provide to each and every member of this congregation, the love that you provide. Jesus, I ask that lives be touched here today. I pray for the transformation of your love to wash over all of your people, that we are reminded of the goodness of this Christmas season. We are reminded that this is not about trees and presents, but this is about your birth and our salvation that came because of it. So Lord, I pray for those who are suffering. I pray for those who are struggling with this Christmas season. Those who this season can be sad and heartbreaking, Lord, that they are reminded that they are loved and valued by you, that they are not alone. So Jesus, just be with us as we walk throughout this season. Be with all of us. Lord, I pray for each and every member of this church family. I pray for all those who are watching online. I pray for those who have not got to know you led in this community, Lord, that they will see the light that you are casting here at the corner of Weston and Lawrence. So, Lord, be with us during this time. In your name we pray. Amen.